Well, we'd like you to have the text of Scripture before you this morning. So whether you turn on your device or open your Bible or use one of the pew Bibles that's provided for you right in front of you in the pew, I think you'll find Exodus 15 on page 57. So let's go to Exodus 15 this morning on our journey to freedom. Certainly, Exodus is a story of freedom. Exodus, you remember, begins when the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, is concerned. He's troubled because the Hebrew people, those Israelites, are growing so strong in number, as well as just the intimidation of their people that's growing and spreading out over the land of Goshen. And he's troubled, and so he afflicts them. He first of all has this terrible campaign of genocide where he attempts to kill their baby sons. And then he enslaves them and inflicts them, oppresses them with hard slave labor in order to build his cities. Well, the people in their oppression and in their suffering and misery, they cry out to God. And as they cry out to the Lord hears their cry and he sends them a savior, Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh on behalf of God and he says, "Let my people go, that they might go into the wilderness and worship their God." Well, Pharaoh resists. His heart is hardened until God, through a series of plagues, 10 devastating plagues, afflicts them so that Pharaoh finally says, along with all of the Egyptians, "Go, leave us." And so they leave Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea, remember? The Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. God parts the waters and they walk across on dry ground. And then as Pharaoh's army comes chasing in, God crashes the water down and he destroys Pharaoh's great army. And so here they are out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And you might be tempted to think, all right, it's over. They're free. This is a journey to freedom, and the journey is over because now they are out of Egypt and they're free. But remember something. Remember when Moses requested that they go, when he actually demanded to Pharaoh that he let them go, he had a two-part purpose in that. One was that they would leave and go into the wilderness and there to worship. So we see really there's two parts to their journey. One is getting rescued from slavery, and the other then is worship. And we said this before, but let's be reminded of this. This is one of the big themes of the book of Exodus. God is always working to lead us out in order to draw us in. He is always working to lead us out of slavery in order to draw us into himself. Those are the two parts to freedom. It's being rescued out of and then delivered unto God. This is what true freedom is. We might just put it this way. True freedom is living in right relationship with God. That's freedom. The freedom that God wants you to experience is the freedom of living in right relationship with him, living for the purpose that he made you. You know, as Christians, we look at Exodus and we see how God rescues us from the bondage of sin through Jesus, and then through Jesus draws us to himself that we might live his way of life, his way of joy, his way of satisfaction. God is always working. It's so important for us to remember this. He is always working to lead us out that he might draw us in. And true freedom then is found in living in right relationship with God. That's why here at Emmanuel we like to say you're loved, rescued, and given a purpose. Well, let's look at the freedom. And another story then of freedom that we get in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 15 and we come to verse 22. And when looking now at the story, where God changes the water from bitter to sweet. So if you found your place in Exodus 15 and verse 22, if you are able, I invite you to stand as we read God's word together, and you follow along as I begin reading in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. When they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then he came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you that we have the privilege this morning to have open Bibles before us. And Lord, I am thankful to know that as we open your word and as we look at it together this morning, that you are the God of Marah. And Father, no matter what Marah people may be facing here this morning, I'm thankful to know that you are there, you are with them, you are working to test their faith, that they might learn, that all of us, Lord, might learn to trust in your provision and obey your word, that we might know what it is to live in true freedom. So God, please bless our time together now in your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I think the message this morning would simply be this, as we look at this story of Marah, from bitter to sweet. I think the message is something like this: the Lord will test your faith. There's no doubt about that. Verse 25 says it, that the Lord did this as a test. The Lord will test your faith. And he will do that, though, for two reasons. One, that we might learn to trust his provision. What a wonderful story this is about the provision of God, the grace of God. So the Lord tests our faith that we would learn to trust in his provision and be obedient to his word. This is what God is working to do. We know that everything that God does now through the rest of the book of Exodus is a work to teach his people to live by faith. And that's what this is all about. The faith that they are to live by is faith that is in his word. God has done some remarkable things. He has performed some remarkable, awe-inspiring miracles. But when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and when he goes back to Exodus and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone," remember what Jesus said, "but by every miracle from the powerful hand of God." That's how man will live. He doesn't say that. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is testing our faith that we would learn to live by his word, that we would learn to live in relationship with him by means of his word. And that's what God is doing all throughout the book of Exodus. So let's talk about it. Let's take it in those three parts. First of all, let's look at the Lord is testing our faith. Verses 22 and 23. There's three ways that the people's faith was being tested here. One, they're led into the wilderness of Shur. Verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Now, Moses leads them, but remember how Moses is being led. Remember, God's presence is manifested by way of a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So yes, Moses is their leader, but Moses is following the Lord. The Lord is leading Moses. And so they are led from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Shur. Now, I know I don't speak for everyone here this morning, but I may speak for you. Because just right now at this point, when I think about me and wilderness, that's not going to end well. Matter of fact, it's not even going to start well. And this is test number one. This is a multitude of people that have been led out into the wilderness. And that in itself is a great test of faith. Remember one time, one Christmas, my parents got the boys a tent. And they nagged me all spring until summer came that we could spend a night in the tent. So in the backyard, not quite the wilderness, but in the backyard, we tried to make it in the tent one night. Deb made us these little survival kits. They were so cute. They had Snicker candy bars in them. As soon as we got in the tent, the boys broke out the Snickers. It's a matter of survival, you know, right away. I think we made it about 20 minutes before we were back inside from our great wilderness trip. I'm just telling you, wilderness is a test. The second part of this test, though, notice it. They don't have a source of water. We see just how serious this test is. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, let's look at the map again that we looked at a couple weeks ago so that we can see just how they are traveling out of here. If you go over to the left, you see where they begin up in Egypt, and they are headed south. We may come back to this map and be reminded that God didn't lead them the quickest way or the shortest way or the easiest way to Canaan, which would have been along the Mediterranean Sea coast, but instead he leads them in the opposite way because they're headed down to Mount Sinai. And as you can see, Mara, where the story is picked up today, is just about halfway between where they started in Egypt until they get to Mount Sinai. Now, here's the point, though. This wilderness of Shur is a wilderness of a lot of cliffs and some rugged mountains, but it is very dry. I mean, there is a lot of hot going on in this part of the world, and it just helps us see how intense this test really is. They're led out into this wilderness, and there is no water to drink. But there's a third part to the test, and that is, when they think they find water, it's not drinkable. Notice verse 23, they came to Mara. They could not drink the water of Mara because it was bitter, therefore it was named Mara. That's the Hebrew word. Mara means, obviously, bitter. So to be thirsty in the desert is certainly terrible, but to find no water and then, or to find water and then not be able to drink it is unbearable. This is a severe test that God has put before them, and God, in his sovereign wisdom and in his good care for his people, will test our faith. But the testing of that faith is always for a good goal. The testing of that faith is always to work something in us that God knows that we need in order to live in freedom, in order to know how to live in right relationship with him. So God tests our faith. And he does that so that we will learn to trust in his provision. What a story of provision this is. God's testing their faith, but we find in verse 25 that their response is not a faith response. Instead, they grumble. Now, this is going to become their go-to response to their circumstances throughout the rest of Exodus. There's going to be time after time after time in which they're confronted with some circumstance that now we know is a test from the Lord, but when they're faced with some adverse circumstance, their go-to response is not immediately a faith response, but it is one to grumble against the Lord. We're going to talk a lot about grumbling in the coming weeks. This morning we won't talk so much about grumbling, other than just to see that it was their response. Now, we might be tempted to grumble along with them. We might be tempted to say, yeah, they're in the wilderness. Yeah, there's no water source in the wilderness. And yeah, they get slapped in the face because when they find water, it is bitter and it cannot be consumed. But listen, before we get too far down the grumble path with the Israelites, let's remember a couple of things that we've seen in the book of Exodus. Let's remember a couple of things that the Israelites had experienced. First of all, let's remember they were enslaved. And as we've said over and over again, there's no such thing as a self-rescue. You don't get out of slavery on your own. They were enslaved with no way out but God. God heard their prayers. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God sent them a Savior to lead them out of slavery. Let's remember what else they experienced. They were there with the Red Sea in front of them and the most powerful army in the world bearing down behind them. Remember, 600 super chariots along with all of Pharaoh's chariots that were bearing down on them. Now that is one impossible situation. There is no human way out of that situation but God. God parted the sea. God destroyed Pharaoh's army. No human answer but God. And so here they are again in the wilderness of Shur at Marah that is bitter. There's no water to drink. The water they find is bitter and undrinkable, but God. This is what faith says, but God. Faith does not minimize the severity of the test that we face. It's just that faith says, but God. That is how God is working, that his people might remember that, that his people might remember but God. You know, this is how you'll be able to tell that you're growing in faith. It's really the distance. I don't want to sound too scientific about this, but it's really the distance of time from the time some Mara happens until the time you start thinking, but God. Now, it may be you could have seen in your life times in which Mara happens, and it's a week, it's a month, it's a long time until you finally say, but God. But as you walk with the Lord, as you learn to trust in his provision, as you learn to walk in obedience to his wonderful freedom-giving word, that distance of time from when Mara happens and you say in your heart, but God, gets shorter and shorter and shorter. That's what God is doing. That's how God is working. And he gives us these stories to show how he provided for his people in the past so that we would trust in his provision now. So faith says, but God. This is how God is wanting them and us to begin thinking about life. You see, there's no human solution. There's no human answer. But look at what God does, verse 25. And he, that's Moses, he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, I think we should resist the temptation to make too much of a spiritual message out of the log itself, because I think the point of this is very simple and very clear. And the point is, the situation that they are in, there is no human remedy for it. There's no human answer. There's no human history or experience to be relied on. Someone didn't raise their hand and say, oh yes, this happened to my aunt and uncle. They threw a log in and it was fine. No. There's no human remedy. There's no human history of experience as to what to do. And so to show that the solution is totally of God, God has Moses take a log. It's the Hebrew word for tree, and so some will say that he cuts a tree down or something, but whichever. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, he takes this piece of wood, this log, this tree, and throws it into the waters, and the bitter waters become sweet. Listen, that's only God. That's only God. This is not human. Faith is a response that says, but God. I am facing Mara in my life. I'm experiencing Mara in my life, but God. He tests our faith that we might learn to trust in his provision. Let's just look at a great example of this in the New Testament. I'm turning back to the book of Exodus, and maybe you're here this morning by God's grace and sovereign plan, just so that you would hear this today. I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 2. The solution is always God, and this is certainly true when it comes to salvation, when it comes to God's work of redemption in our lives. It's always a story of but God. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul describes our problem of sin. He describes how we are hopelessly lost in our sin. Notice how he describes it. This is Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, that's pretty hopeless. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work of the sons of disobedience, of whom we all once lived. So there's nobody that's outside of this, spiritually speaking. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Listen, there is no human remedy to the problem of sin. There's no human remedy to the problem of the human heart. And yet, notice the first two words of verse 4, but God. Every single one of us who by God's grace is a child of God, who has been saved, who has been redeemed, our testimony is but God. Because we are all described in verses 1 through 3. All of us are in verses 1 through 3, but God, listen to these words, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are always and only a testimony to but God. Now, God is testing our faith that we might learn to trust in his provision and obey his word. Notice this in verses 25, the second part of verse 25 and verse 26. Because the Lord made for them there at Marah a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." So there's three parts to this obedience. He says to begin with that this obedience is diligently listening to the voice of the Lord your God. At this point, God was speaking to Moses and then Moses to them, but he's taking them to Sinai so that God can give to Moses his word, his law. And it's not only the 613 parts of the law, but it's the first five books of the Bible is what they're going to receive at Mount Sinai. It's going to be the law of the Lord or the word of the Lord that they're going to receive. And it is this word that they are to live by. They're to live by faith in the word that God will give them. So they're to diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. Two, they are to do what is right in his eyes. We should see the goodness of this. Because one, we don't have to guess what is right in the Lord's eyes. It doesn't have to be just something that's subjective. God gives us clearly his word and his will that is revealed in his word, and we see the goodness of the Lord in that. This is why David, when he writes Psalm 119, you know, all the time in the book of Exodus, and every time we're back looking at those first five books of the Bible and we talk about the law, you need to go to Psalm 119 and see what David wrote about that part of God's word, those first five books of the Bible. There were, which is the longest of all the songs that are in the Psalms, and there is a corresponding section for all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And every single line, David speaks of his love for God and his word. How beautiful it is. You read Psalm 119, and I tell you, you are reading the testimony of a free man. You're reading the testimony of a man who knows what it is to live in freedom, to live in right relationship with God. And then you put these two together in the third, and he says, to give ear to his commandments, that's listening diligently, and to keep all his statutes, that is obeying his will. Now, all of this is how they will live in right relationship to God. God providing, the people responding in faith and obedience, and then God making promises like he does in the end of verse 26 when he says, I will put no diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. The Lord healed the waters at Marah. He turned them from bitter to sweet. And God was wanting them to see that in all of their life, as they live by faith, learning to trust in his provision and to obey his word, they would see him as the faithful God of Marah, turning bitter to sweet. They would see him as the God who meets their needs, who walks with them, and who goes before them. This is really something beautiful in this story. Look at verse 27. There's a beautiful message for us in verse 27, because after all of this testing, then it says that they came to, so the Lord is still leading them, right? They didn't just take off on their own and go to Elim. God is leading them. And so God leads them to Elim. What do they find there? There were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. It's like a beautiful oasis that's out there in the middle of the wilderness. But notice it's specific in the numbers. There's 12 springs of water, and there's 70 palm trees. Why might that be? Well, if we go back to the story and we see the most recent times that those numbers are used, 12 would correspond with the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, whose name is turned to Israel, had 12 sons, and those 12 sons, their families, became the 12 tribes of Israel. God went before them so that after Marah, they would come to Elim, and there at Elim, they would find 12 springs of water corresponding with the 12 tribes of the Israelites, and 70 palm trees, not 69 palm trees, not 71 palm trees, 70 palm trees. Well, why the number 70? What's the most recent time we've seen the number 70? Well, we go back to the opening verses of Exodus, and we see that when Jacob, Israel, brought his family from Canaan to Egypt, where they would be saved from the severe famine that happened in Canaan, how big was their family? Their family numbered, what was it? 70. Just think about this. God was wanting them to see. He was giving to them a picture that they could not miss. That after every Marah, God, he's not only here today in the Marah, he goes before us to Elim, and there is his providing grace that we need. That's why Jesus said, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because God is there. Tomorrow is Elim. God is there. And whatever it is, however it is that he tests your faith tomorrow, his grace is already there waiting for your test. His grace is already there to help you, to enable you. His grace is already there that you might learn over and over again that he is not only the God of Mara, he's the God of Elim. The Israelites, they had to have known this is not random. God prepared this place for us. And that's what those specific numbers would be teaching them and showing them. Let's think about your life this morning as we consider this story of bitter to sweet, the story of Mara. God, it strikes me this way, God is purposeful but not predictable. You've seen that, haven't you? God is purposeful. He's purposeful in everything he's doing and the way that he's leading them, but he's not predictable. You and I would not have thought it a good thing to lead them into the wilderness. There's no doubt about that. If we go back to that map, think about it again. If it were just up to us and we're coming out of Egypt and we're the ones who are leading the people, we would take them straight north. We would follow the Via Mara, that road along the eastern seacoast of the Mediterranean, and we would head straight to Canaan. But you remember when we saw that story, God said he knew they weren't ready for that. He knew they would face the Philistines, who were a great army at that time, and he knew they weren't ready to face that. And so he didn't lead them that way. He's leading them to Sinai because he's leading them to his word. So already we've seen in this that God's not predictable. He doesn't do things the way that you and I would do them. But he is purposeful in everything he does. In every Mara he allows, God is working in that. He's purposeful. You know, as you're reading the story of Joseph back in Genesis, his life looks like a disaster at one point. How could it get any worse? Being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, being thrown into jail, being forgotten about in jail. I mean, his life seems like a disaster. And yet at the very end of it, as God works to bring him second in power in Egypt and then brings his family to him to get food, we see it. We see what God was doing. We see the Elim after the Mara. And you remember the brothers of Joseph, after their father passed, came and begged for their lives. And Joseph said, what? Am I in the place of God? Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people. It's how God works. It's what God is doing. God is purposeful, not predictable. And the best New Testament text that we love to go to often is Romans 8:28. And we know something. What do we know, Christians? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not that all things are good, but God works in all things for good. And that's the God of Mara. Not that all things are good, but all things God uses for good. And he defines that good, by the way, in the next verse when he talks about being conformed to the image of his son. So the good that God is up to in all things is to make us more like Jesus. And that's what faith, the life of faith is doing. It's changing us from one image of glory into another. God is purposeful in all the Maras of your life. But I also want you to see that he's not only the God of Mara, he's the God of Elim. He's also a healer. He's the healer. You know, I have to be honest with you. There are times that I think faith is impossible. There are just times when I think about all of the false voices that people hear in this world today, the false religious voices that are giving a message that basically says you can make yourself right with God. That's what all false religions are saying. You can do something to appease God. You can do something to make your way to God. I think about all of the religious teaching that's out in the world today, and I just think, how would the true gospel of Jesus ever find its way through that to someone's heart? I just think about everything that you see on television, just about everything you see on television. I think about all the things that you could see on the internet today, all the ways of thinking that you can just find at your fingertip. I just think of all of that noise that's out there, and I think, how could anyone hear what seems like the still small voice of the gospel when all the messages of this world are just shouting so loudly, so obnoxiously, so constantly? How could anyone hear the gospel? There are times that faith just seems impossible to me. But God is so good. He is so awesome that He can just blast through all the noise, blast through all the nonsense, blast through all the false messages, blast through all the mirages out there that seem like life. He can just blast through it and capture your heart and to say, I will love you with an everlasting love. I will help you make sense of your life. I will be the shepherd you need in this life. I am your healer. Oh, friend, today, how I pray God would just blast through the noise of this world and help you hear the truth, the clear truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came to this world and lived the life that you couldn't live. It was perfect. So that He could go to Calvary's cross and die the death you deserve to die, to there take the wrath of God in your place, to be raised from the dead, to prove that His sacrifice was all that is needed to bring you to God. Oh, that you would hear this gospel message that Jesus Christ is the healer of your soul. Jesus Christ will turn your Mara, your bitter, into sweet. Jesus Christ this morning can heal your broken relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the healer this morning who can heal your guilty conscience. Jesus Christ is the healer this morning who can heal your marriage. He's the healer today that can heal your relationships. He's the healer today that can heal what has seemed to you to be a meaningless disaster life. Jesus Christ is the healer. And would you come to Him today? Would you come to this healer? Would you believe in Him? Let Him be your Mara, the one who turns bitter to sweet. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for Your word and for this story tucked away here after the Red Sea and before Sinai. That so clearly and vividly reminds us that You will test our faith, but You do so, Lord, that we might learn to trust in Your provision and walk in Your word. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's never put their faith in the Lord Jesus, would You just blast through it all, Father, straight to their heart? Would You help them, God, just to see and to sense Your infinite love and Your mercy and Your grace that's in Jesus Christ? Father, how we pray that You will do a good and gracious work in each of us now. Help us now, God, to think clearly and deeply about the Lord Jesus Christ and what His death means for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.